Father, I ask that you would just help me to articulate that which you've put on my heart for us to hear today. And Lord, lead us and guide us according to your will and according to your word. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start off this morning by basically just asking a question. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to read a scripture in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, for some, that's a very familiar scripture. But I want to take you on a little journey of my life about what that really means to me. Whoever brought the water, thank you very much. You see, I grew up hearing the gospel story all my life. I grew up in a Catholic church. I was baptized as an infant. I went through communion and confirmation. I did all these things. And at the end of my school year, when I was about 18, I decided whether I was questioning whether or not God was real, period. And then I just walked away from all that. I had no idea that the scripture was in the Bible. I had no idea what it was or what it meant. When I was 21 years old, I was at a church service. And for some reason, God chose to open up my heart to the truth of the gospel for the first time. I finally realized my condition before him and my sin. And I also was given the opportunity to receive Jesus. And I was afraid. I really was afraid. And so, I mean, I was afraid to go to hell because I learned all about that. But something was happening in that moment. And I took a step of faith and I received Jesus. I walked out of the building. I never returned to that building again. But something changed in my heart. And I have no idea at the time what it was. But all of a sudden, I just sensed that I needed to go back to church. In other words, there was something at church that I needed. Now, I didn't go back to the Catholic Church. I just went to the closest church that was there in my neighborhood in New Jersey. And so I go there, and I'm listening to the message. And for the first time ever, I was actually understanding what they were saying. I mean, I had been to church for 18, 19 years, not having a clue of what was being said. Other than I had to kneel, I had to bow, I had to stand up, I had to genuflect, I had to turn right, turn left, up and down, and do all this stuff, right? It was like, what is that all about? Some of you can relate to that, right? But here I am sitting in a pew, and all of a sudden, I was like, oh, I get it, I get it. I couldn't tell you what that message was. But something had changed. There was a connection now. And I believe it was God. He began to connect with me. He began to draw me. But right at that time, I had been in the process of preparing to move, believe it or not, to this area. I had gotten a job offer, and the job moved itself from New Jersey to a lovely little town called Accord. And they rented a little place on the on 209 and Lucas Avenue. There's a little building there. So I came up here, and I had to move out of the apartment that I was in New Jersey. And I got up here on the last day of the month, and I still didn't have an apartment, and I really didn't know what to do. And we're driving around all day, And finally, I don't know if I stopped for coffee or what it was, but I pulled in to, do you know where that little deli and post office is in High Falls? Anybody know that little place there? Yeah. So you'll be familiar with all this. Now, this happened a long time ago, right? So I pull in there, and I don't know if I went in the deli or not, but they have a public bulletin board on the outside of the building. And I just happened to look. Apartment for rent, $400. Could you believe it? $400. On Route 213 in Rosendale. Well, I called the number. It wasn't rented. I got it. We made the arrangements, drove back to New Jersey, packed all our stuff up, moved the next day or the next 2 days, and here I am in Rosendale, New York. Now, what has that got to do with God? It has a lot to do with God. I was pursuing my dream and my career. I had this opportunity. These guys were manufacturing products for the music business, and I knew what they had were very valuable. I used them in the business. I actually demonstrated them to people, and everybody was being wowed about this stuff. So I thought this was going to be my big opportunity to put my effort and my time into this company. And so that's why I moved up here. I was giving my time as an investment into the company. And what was interesting, as many of you know, the way really to get to Rosendale is you get off the exit at New Paul's. And so I was always coming off the exit at New Paul's and driving north on 32. And interestingly enough, there's a little Nazarene church in New Paul's. And I said, oh, Nazarene church. That's familiar. That's where I just got saved in New Jersey, at a Nazarene church. So guess where I started to attend church? The Nazarene Church in New Paul's. And you know, I really, if you look on the external, I wasn't changed too much. I still had my long hair, I was chain smoking, I was doing all kinds of stuff. Who knows what I smelled like, you know, coming into the building. But you know, these people just opened their arms and they embraced me and they accepted me. And I totally felt at home. I just totally felt at home with these folks. And it was something that God was teaching me. He was teaching me his love. That he loved me just the way I was, you know. I didn't have to be cleaned up. I was carrying my baggage. That was okay, carrying my baggage. Shortly after that, my car died. I didn't have a car. And these folks were very generous. They would give us rides to the service every Sunday. They would actually drive to our apartment, pick us up, and then take us home. Sometimes the pastor would lend me his car to do errands or whatever. It was hard because here I am giving my time and effort into a company which wasn't really paying me. So I had to work in addition to that, and my job skills were pretty limited, and my work ethics were pretty limited, and my holding on to money was very limited. So I had a lot of these problems in my life. Work and money, right? But these people, they led me to two jobs. One was a full-time job as a carpenter. I knew a couple of things, and yet these guys took me in. And then another man, I believe he worked for... Oh, she's not here. I think they worked for ARC, and he got me a job cleaning the offices at night. So I took these jobs, and I had to hitchhike to all these jobs. I was in Rosendale. I had to hitchhike to Highland in the morning, so I'd stick my thumb out about 5 o'clock in the morning on 213, totally dark, and I'd get a ride all the way to High Falls, because there I had to meet my boss, and then we went to the job. He says, if you make it to my house, you can have a job. In other words, I'm not going to pick you up. So I did that for almost a whole year, I hitchhiked. And then when I was done with that job, I hitchhiked over the mountain, 4455, and I went to Accord, and I stayed there and worked till like 11 at night because we were doing things, and then I'd wind up back at home. So it was kind of a crazy time in my life. So anyway, we were at Nazarene Church. That's where my son was born. We actually had a home birth. For those of you who don't know, Joel was born in the apartment in Rosendale. And it was kind of an interesting scene to have a baby in your house. Anyway, so eventually we were moving to Kingston. And I won't get into the reasons why, but we were moving to Kingston, and we wound up purchasing a home in Kingston, not the home I'm in now. And we decided, my wife at the time and I, decided to go to the Dutch Reformed Church across the street from the post office. Why we chose that church, I really don't remember, but God had set that up so divinely for me, because at that time, I was really at a major crisis in my life, and the major crisis was I still wasn't handling my finances well. I wasn't being a proper dad to my son, and my marriage was failing. In fact, I saw the handwriting on the wall, and it was coming to an end, and I was becoming angry. And during that time, I was doing a lot of traveling. I had gotten another job, and I began to travel around the United States. And so I was away a lot. And there was just an urge in my heart to be home, to be with my family, to try to make things right. And then when I was home, I didn't have a job. And the job I had to travel. So I was like, I was in this limbo, this place that was just really so frustrating. Just so frustrating to me. And yet, I knew God was doing something in my life. And it was just at that point that God began to reveal two things to me. He began to show me that there was something missing in my salvation. I had no idea. I mean, I didn't know anything about this. I only knew salvation was Jesus died, you believe in him, you're saved, that's it. And then everything's happy. Not, right? Anyway, what happened was I had got the news that the marriage was ending. I was really angry. I was away. I got home. And I literally started, you know, breaking things in the house. I was really a very angry man. And then I just really sensed, I said, I got to get out of this house because I don't want my anger to be influenced in this house. So I chose to leave the home. Not that I wanted to, but I really chose because I was being a jerk, really. And so I wound up homeless for a short time. Only a couple of days. I was living in a van that was owned by the company I was working for. I pulled it into the warehouse at night to come away from the elements and finally get an apartment. And then I began searching some more. Here I was still at Old Dutch Church. I was teaching Sunday school. Can you believe it? I was teaching Sunday school. And here I am. My marriage is a mess. And I'm living off by myself. And I'm just searching. I'm searching. It's like, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying? And I began to find these meetings. It was a meeting at First Baptist Church on Saturday night, which was actually Morningstar Christian Fellowship before they purchased the building on East Chester Street. I knew about the Salt Shaker in Kingston. That's that little house on the corner across Kitty Corner from the high school. That used to be, for those of you who don't know, it was an evangelistic outreach from the First Baptist Church. And a gentleman named Wayne Lutke would have these meetings. He'd meet with the kids. He'd preach the gospel. He played games. He preached the gospel. He'd play games. And that was his. That was what God called him to do. I met Wayne. And then because of that, I found out there was a home group at the Hines' house. Who were the Hines's? I have no idea, but they had a pool. That was cool. You go to the home group, and then you go in the pool afterwards. That was fun. It was there Wayne Lutke asked me the question. He said, were you baptized after you believed? And I said, yeah, I was baptized when I was a baby. No. Were you baptized after you believed in the Lord? I said, no. He goes, well, let me show you something. And he begins to show me the scriptures where it says, repent and be baptized. So, okay, Lord, I need to be baptized. So we went down to the Rondau Creek on Creek's Lock Road. He dunked me in the muddy water. He took me out, and I was baptized. And then during that time also, the Lord wanted me to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember sitting with somebody, and they were talking to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, nah, it's not even in the Bible. What do? They open the Bible. Here it is. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, what is this? And they're talking to me about speaking in tongues. And I was like, oh, my goodness. All of this stuff. While I was in the Old Dutch Church, this is actually really funny. They have an outreach committee, and it was like, oh, outreach. You know, I want to do outreach. You know, that was just something stirring in my heart. So we sit down with the pastor, and it was like me and these elderly ladies. It was like, oh, outreach. And so he basically said, I want you guys to go home, and I want you to just pray about how the Lord would possibly have us reach out to the community. So I went home, and I said, the thing that came to my mind immediately was going into the prisons and ministering to the prisoners, right? And I had learned about that at the Nazarene Church because they had a connection with Prison Fellowship. That was Chuck Colson. He was the presidential aide to President Nixon. And he got saved during the Watergate, and he totally felt to go back into the prison systems anyway. I come back with the idea with all these ladies about going into the prisons and sharing the gospel. And their idea of outreach was bringing flowers to the elderly, you know. So I really felt like I was on a different page than they were at that time. But yet the pastor said, well, go for it, Paul. So I did. I got involved in prison fellowship, and I threw that in because there was a man, one of the volunteers that I was with at one of the seminars, because I wound up getting trained and became a volunteer for prison fellowship. We did these weekend seminars. We'd go in and share the gospel with the guys. Anyway, I'm in the bathroom with this guy, and I said, what do you think about, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? He gives me a really funny answer. He goes, why do you think God would have you ask me that question other than he would want to give it to you? And I was like, really? So obviously he believed in it, he understood it, and he wanted me, you know, to do that. So then I found the scripture, I came across the scripture. It says, what does that scripture say? Oh, it's anyway, I don't see it here right now. Oh, yeah, it's in Luke. It says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there I was again. Something was being thrown in my face. You know, it was first the baptism, now the Holy Spirit. So there I am before God. I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I want you. I want this. And there wasn't a gush of wind in the room. There wasn't a flood coming out of my mouth, but a little trickle began in my life of understanding and the moving of the Holy Spirit in my life. That was a 5-year process. But the rug had yet to be pulled out from under my life. Because eventually my marriage did break up, and I was a wreck. I was a nervous wreck. I broke out in psoriasis all over my body. Red patches, all my face, my arms, my legs, and it hurt. I was just a total wreck. And I was working in the entertainment business, and I had to, you know, go in and meet people, and I just was like, what a humbling thing to do. And yet I knew I had to do it, and I walked through it. It was very, very difficult. It was very difficult. But all I know is that through each and every one of those circumstances, God was imparting to me His will and His purpose and His life. Because what He first needed to do, He needed to first put me on the right foundation. In other words, I could have stayed at the Nazarene church, and the Nazarene church doesn't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I could have very easily just taken my place in the pew, taken my place in the choir, and taken my place raking the leaves on the weekend, or whatever it was, and that would have been the extent of my Christian experience. But God didn't want that. He wanted something more for me. But I had no idea He was actually directing my entire life. He was directing all my wrong decisions. He took me out of New Jersey and stuck me in the Hudson Valley. What is the Hudson Valley? I had no idea what was up here. I really didn't. I didn't have a clue that this place existed. And here He plops me down in this place called Rosendale, the cement capital of the world. You know, what is that? What was really neat, the apartment where we were right next to the Snyder Estate. Does anybody remember who the Snyders are? Very wealthy family. Anyway, there was one of the openings to the cement caves, and what a cool breeze coming out there in the summer. So you just go there and sit in front of the cave. So we learned a couple things about the area. But it doesn't end there. So here I am trying to figure things out. I'm going to the old Dutch church, like I said, and I was teaching the Sunday school. I was involved in prison fellowship. And here I was, this confused person, really, about where am I going? What is happening? What is happening to my life? What is my purpose? What is your will? And I really still didn't have a clue. But the thing I did know, that God was real. God was totally real in my life. And I could not deny that. I just couldn't deny it. And then because of circumstances, the Lord was directing me to this charismatic church that was meeting at the First Baptist Church on Sunday afternoon. It was called Fountain of Life. And I did not want to come here. Because I was the conservative Christian. You know, I had the Catholic background, I had the Nazarene background, and I had the Dutch Reform, and they were all very proper, you know, sitting and going through things. And I heard about this place. This was just like, you know, what's going on here? I didn't know what was going on here. But God was saying, I want you to come here because of my particular circumstances. So I went to the pastor at Old Dutch. I said, what do you think? I was submitting to the leadership. He says, I think you should go there, even though I don't agree with everything that's going on over there. Can you believe that? God will use anybody to direct us to where He wants to be if we're willing to go His route. I felt it was necessary not to just walk away, because here I was becoming a part of this congregation in the Old Dutch. I was serving, and you know, I'm always helping out with the sound stuff, whatever that is. And it was, you know, it was good. But it wasn't the end. He said, no, I think you need to go here. And I came here, and I was just like, I was my conservative self, and everybody's like this, and I'm standing there like this, you know. Eventually the Lord said, Paul, would you just clap your hands, you know. Paul, will you dance? What? You want me to jump up and down? But in each of those still small voices, I knew it was God. He was trying to break me of myself. I wanted to still be in control. I was seeking, now, and here I am on a good foundation. I've been saved, water baptized. I understand the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I just thought, what is my ministry? What is my call? Right? And so, you know, I'd see this ministry on TV. Oh, I'll go serve them. You know, I'll write them an email and say, I'll go work for you guys. Or we had ministers come here to Fountain. Oh, I'll go serve him because he does signs and wonders and miracles, and that's really cool. So I'll go serve him and do that. Or, you know, then we have this really cool band, Contender. Well, I'll go serve Contender because, you know, they're this Christian rock band, and I'll be their sound man, you know. And so, like, all these things, I'm just pursuing these things, and the Lord just begins to keep pulling these things out from underneath me. So interestingly enough, I do get freed of myself. I am able to freely worship. The Lord eventually says, pick up the guitar, because there's nobody in home group. There was a guitar player. The guitar player left. He said, I want you to play the guitar. I didn't even know how to play the guitar. I knew D and G. That's all I knew. And I learned that on my sister's guitar when I was 8 years old, whatever. So half the songs in the charismatic movement were D, G, and you just had to learn the C. So I could do that, right? This was not on my radar at all. This was not where I was going. I was pursuing a career in the entertainment business. And you know, the more I pursued that career, the more things got worse in my life. And I came to a point where the Lord so clearly, in my mind's eye, he showed me a fork in the road. He said, Paul, if you go this way on your career, you're going to miss me. If you go this way, it will be all right. But I didn't know how to get off that road. And so I said a simple prayer, Lord, no matter what it takes, get me on your road. And that's when he started pulling the rug out from everything. You know, the job, my finances. I was a mess. I was just a really total mess. But yet God was doing that because I was willing to submit to him each step of the way. And he was teaching me more and more about his love, his life, his will, and his purpose. It's not about going to church. It's not about going to home group. It's what is God saying to me? What is God saying to you? Don't worry about what other people are doing. I had to deal with jealousy and envy of other people that were more gifted, more talented, whatever it is. It's all this garbage churning up in my heart that the Lord said, Paul, what are you doing? That's not of me. There was a situation with the disciples. And Jesus was talking to this whole crowd, and there was quite a few people. And he begins to tell them, he said, you know, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you can have no part of me. And guess what? These guys were wigging out. What do you mean? Eat Jesus' foot? Eat his hand? I mean, that's what they were going. They were thinking in their mind cannibalism. And he says these things very plainly to them. And it says they all left. And he says to the 12, he says, well, what about you guys? He says, Lord, you have eternal life. We're going to follow you. And then he explains himself. See, Jesus was wanting them to stay so he could explain himself. Because right after that, he says, the things I'm talking to you about are not flesh and blood. They have to do with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about cannibalism. But you know, people have taken that and made it into eating Jesus' flesh and blood. That's not what he was talking about. He was to take part of me, eat of me, of his spirit, and take him in and receive the life. You see, those guys got it. They didn't walk away. Because they knew this was God. They knew it was God. And they're saying, I'm not going anywhere. And I sensed that maybe what was going on in my life. I said, I know this is you, God. I know this is you. But it's not fun. I'm not happy. I'm frustrated. But there was something telling me, keep going. Keep pressing on. Eventually, I had the job I was working in the entertainment business. They had, you could say they let me go or they fired me, but one of the members of the band did not want me on the crew anymore. I was with them for 4 years, and he says, I can't have this guy on the crew. And the other guy's, well, why? There's nothing. He says, I don't want him. And the policy was with the band that everybody had to be in full agreement. And so they let me go. And I knew that it was a spiritual battle. I knew what it was. It wasn't my performance. It was like I was walking because I now had the Holy Spirit in me, and this gentleman hated me because of what was there in front of him. In other words, he couldn't point out anything that I did wrong with my job and my tasks. But he just, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I knew that. So I was totally, okay, I'm out of here. And the irony was, it was the last tour that band ever did. That was their final tour. That was the end of it. So anyway, then I get offered this job at a place called Pronto Printer, where probably maybe 10 or 15 people in the local charismatic movement were employees. They either owned the business or they worked there, right? There was one in Poughkeepsie, there was one in Kingston. Eventually they, I don't know, Pronto Printer was really big. They printed all Dale's tracks and stuff like that. So anyway, I got offered a job, which was very humbling because when the owner offered me a job, he says, I'm willing to give you $6.50. I said, oh, $6.50 a week, that's really good. He said, no, $6.50 an hour. See, I was making $7.50 a week. So $6.50, that was okay. But no, $6.50 an hour is like, and I did the math real quick in my brain. It's like, this ain't going to work. But I knew it was God. I knew he was going to ask me. See, that's the Holy Spirit. He leads us and guides us. I knew this man was going to ask me to work for him. I just knew it. And I knew I had to say yes because it was God's provision. Here he was. He knew my heart's desire. I was on the road, off the road, on the road, off the road. He says, okay, I'm going to fire you from this band and I'm going to bring you over here and you're going to work in the printing business for the next 19 years. Anyway. I think I'll stop there with my testimony, but I think you get the idea that we're all in this process. We all have stories to tell. And those stories are all intertwined with God, with the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us and direct us and put us in places that sometimes we don't even know where we're going. I had no idea what I would be doing today and where God was leading me to do. I just had no idea. It was totally off my charts. You see, it's not about me, it's not about my gift, it's not about my identity, it's not about my call, it's not about my authority, it's not about my salvation or any of those things. It's about the one who called me out of darkness and put me into his kingdom. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Do you know that God, from the beginning of time, has predestined you to be here today? He knew that you were going to be here this day and that you were going to make your life here for those who have made their lives here. He knew that. He directed you that before you even had a clue. And then Paul prays to the Ephesians church, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Not my calling. What is his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? In other words, we are his inheritance of the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? It was his power that awoke in my eyes in the very beginning. It was his power that urged me to go to church. It was his power that redirected my dumb thinking to come to Kingston. And he's done the same thing in your lives. This is not unique to me. This is unique for everyone who has decided to follow Jesus. Because you've become a disciple. You've become one who wants to learn of the Lord. That's all it means, is a student, a learner. I want to learn Christ. I want to understand what this is all about. I don't want to just do things because someone else is doing them. I want to do them because it's something that is coming out of me to do. Because God put it in me to do it. But you know, the first things had to come first. Jesus taught, and this is what it means to make disciples. You need to be very strong sometimes with telling them what has to happen if they want to find their place in the kingdom. Let me read you some difficult scriptures. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's not a very obvious place. It's a small and narrow gate, and we need to find it. I had to relinquish my desires and my career for the sake of the Lord. If I had not done that, who knows where I probably would have been in the grave. Mark 8:34-38. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, said to him, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels. It's not easy to look at someone knowing that they need to drop what they're doing and pick up the cross and follow Jesus. But a lot of people don't want to hear that, but you need to say it. It's not fun to die to yourself. John 12, 24 to 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal. These are hard words. I had to despise the things that I wanted. It says in Romans, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, we've become bondservants. That's what a disciple is. We relinquish who we are and our desire and our will, and we submit ourselves to the teaching and instruction and direction of God. And as we do that, he will put in us and do things in us that we will have had no clue that we would ever do. And we will actually see the fruit of it. Because he says he's called us to bear fruit. The things that I learned through the things that I suffered, I would go through them without a doubt. I would go through them again. Because the things that I've learned, I could not read in a book. I could not be taught from the pulpit. I had to go through those experiences so God could give me the grace and give me the strength to go through it. Because then I could understand what does it mean to have mercy and grace. What does it mean to love those who hate you? What does it mean to humble yourself when you've been wrong and you have sinned? What do those things mean? They have life, they are truth, and they are life to me. And they are truth and life to everyone who would just yield to the Lord and be his disciple and walk in that life. And I know a lot of your stories. They're hard stories. They're difficult stories. But you know what? You're here. You're pressing through. And that's what we need to do. As we are disciples, part of our training up other disciples is to just live the life of a disciple. Jesus just said, come follow me. That's all he said. That's all he said to me that day in that service. He basically said, Paul, come follow me. And I did. I surrendered and I began. And he just began to lead me through this myriad of stuff. And he finally brought me to a place where I now am secure in my foundation. And it doesn't matter what happens here. It doesn't matter. Because God is with me. And those are the songs that I sing. And I sing them from my heart because I know they're true. For my God is with me. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. And he wants us all to come to that place. He wants us to be free. He came to free us. Free to be his son. See, I didn't even know what it meant to be a son of God. What does that mean? Because I'm a member of a church or something like that? No, that's not what it is. It's having a relationship with this God who created everything. And I know for most of you, you have that testimony. You know that God is with you. And you've been through hell. And you're going to go through more hell. Because we're in a present evil age. This is an evil age. We're going through hell. Okay. I'm going to end with a quote from Oswald Chambers. actually, I'll read the scripture that it's based out of. And Gene, you may now go, and because Gene's going to do something special for us in about 10 minutes. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19 to 20 says, we have, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I belong to God, and I want Him to do in my life what He wills to do in my life. So this is Oswald Chambers' quote. It says, you are not your own. There is no such thing as a private life or a place to hide in this world for a man or woman who is intimately aware and shares in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. God divides the private life of His saints and makes it a highway for the world on one hand and for Himself on the other. No human being can stand that unless he's identified with Christ. We are not sanctified for ourselves. We are called into intimacy with the gospel, and the things happen, and things happen that appear to have nothing to do with us. But God is getting us into fellowship with Himself. Let Him have His way. If you refuse, you'll be of no value to God in His redemptive work in the world, but will be a hindrance and a stumbling block. The first thing God does is get us grounded on strong reality and truth. He does this until our cares for ourselves individually have been brought into submission to His way for the purpose of His redemption. I can totally relate to that. Why shouldn't we experience heartbreak? Through those doorways, God is opening up ways of fellowship with His Son. Most of us collapse at the first grip of pain. We sit down at the door of God's purpose and enter a slow death through self-pity. And all the so-called Christian sympathy of others helps us to our deathbed. But God will not. He comes with the grip of the pierced hand of His Son, as if to say, enter into fellowship with me, arise and shine. If God can accomplish His purposes in the world through a broken heart, then why not thank Him for breaking yours? So, Father, I ask that we would completely relinquish ourselves into Your hands. You are the master. You are the potter, and we are the clay. Lord, may You take us and mold us and conform us into a vessel for honorable use, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the testimony of all those sitting in this room and the struggles and the heartaches that they've been through. And yet they're still here. They still raise their hands. They still worship You. They still read Your word. They're still trying. They're still looking for the way, the truth, and the life. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us, O God. But thank You for Your willingness to conform us to the likeness and image of Jesus. Lord, I want to be Your disciple. And I ask that we would all want to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.